We're in James chapter 5, verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment.
How are we doing? Greg came up to me. I'm gonna rat him out. He just came up to me before he started reading. He goes, "I almost read the wrong verse." I'm like, "Bro, you only got one verse to read today. I made it easy on you." Yeah. Hey. Some things need to be talked about in the open. Most things actually need to be talked about out in the open. All right, let me pray for us. It's good to be here. I love you guys. Glad we're here together. Father, thank you for this morning. We just lift this time, this space up to you. We just come acknowledging that it's all yours, that everything we have is yours. You've created all things, and you've been beyond gracious to us to include us in your story. Even though we've been rebellious and haven't deserved it, you have loved us in and through it over and over again, and you continue to do so, Lord. You've given us life, eternal in you through your son Jesus, and you've ushered us into your church body, and we're here together as a living organism. We are your bride, we are your people, your sons and daughters, and your Holy Spirit dwells in us. You're at work. We're so thankful for the hope we have that is you in us, completing the work that you promised to do in us, that you began in us, and you will not stop until that work is complete, Lord. And so we are here and thankful to be yours. Lord, we need you to speak to us fresh this morning. We're gonna preach through this one verse of your word, and we know that there's power, Lord, in your word. Whether it be one word or one sentence, one verse, or an entire chapter, we know that you reveal yourself to us in and through it. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, to come as we go through this this short verse, and we just pray that you would minister to us wherever we need it most. And so we love you, we trust you, and we ask these things in your son's name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, I don't know if any of you guys can relate to this, but lately in my household, there are these intense conversations, usually with my boys, over things that they've done or things they're going to do, right? And I mean, these are serious things, like how long of a wheelie somebody rode on their bike, and how they're going to beat that distance tomorrow, and wrestling matches, who they've beaten and who they plan on beating in the coming matches and things like this. And I hear their friends chiming in, and often the conversations will come to a close with them trying to determine if the other one is telling the truth, right? And I wait to hear this closing question, because it's been, at least the last year, it's been almost comically present. Here it is. Do you swear on the Bible? Right? Can you guarantee that what you're saying to me is true? That it's going to happen, or that it has already happened? And at this point, you know, just the good godly father that I am, I usually step in and say, "Boys, swearing on the Bible right now is probably not necessary in this case. Seems like a little bit of it's overdone, and it might even be sinful." Especially to what we're about to get into today, words in the New Testament. And I let them know that simply telling the truth with their speech, with their words, and living the truth with their actions it's sufficient, right? It's enough. There's no oath or promise that can add anything to that, right? And so James's command not to swear on anything or take oaths, to let your yes be yes and your no be no, is really a call to tell the truth with what you say, to live the truth with your actions, to, in the words of Alexander Solzhenitsyn, to live not by lies, right? And as James said in chapter 4, looking back to verses 13 and 14 of chapter 4, he said, Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. He says in verse 14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Right? We can't guarantee anything. We are not the Lord. And so no oath is going to change that. So instead, James calls the church to be a people of integrity. We're called to be a people of integrity in speech and integrity in action and leaving the guarantees up to the Lord. And this is the example that Christ set for us. This is the example that we're called to set for those around us. So we're going to look at the passage together. I'll read it several times because I really think we're trying to get to the heart of this verse, not just one word or piece through it, but the heart of it. So I'll read it several times throughout, and it's short, so I'll make it easy on you. But above all, another way to consider that is finally. Finally, my brothers and sisters, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you do not fall under judgment or separation. As we begin, I want to, I'll use this term right now, I want to stay on the line regarding oaths this morning. And what I mean by that is the guys and I have, you know, we've gone through some of these preaching series, and they'll use this term of staying on the line. And staying on the line is, God's word is the line that we want to stay on. Right? God reveals his heart through his word, and we want to stay as close to his heart as we can, and anything that we go above or we add to regarding the word of God, it often leads to legalism, to religiosity. That's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees were so known for, and anything below or subtracting from the word of God leads to liberalism. So to stay on the line regarding oaths, I wanted to point out that oaths are the Lord's to make and not ours. Though they were permitted at times in the Old Testament, I think the revelation is that no good comes from our taking of oaths. We know the oaths made by the Lord are good, right? They bear witness to the truth, and they bind promises, and they uphold integrity. And in the OT, the Old Testament, we'll see that the Lord, he takes and guarantees oaths on behalf of his people. And I'm going to read a few verses of where the Lord does that. One sort of guaranteeing something negatively, another of him guaranteeing something positively. And both of these appear in Hebrews. And so I'll read them to us. Hebrews 3, I'm going to read verse 11 and verse 18. It says, I swore in my wrath, says the Lord, they shall not enter my rest. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief, right? So the Lord speaking to his people Israel, he guarantees with an oath, I tell the truth that a disobedient and unbelieving people will never enter my rest. This is the Lord's oath. Positively, I'll read from Hebrews 6, verses 13 and 16. When God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise, for people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So the Lord speaking of Abraham, the man of faith, and his future blessing of an offspring and many descendants, he guaranteed with an oath, I tell you the truth, I will bless you and I will multiply you. Right, so these are two examples of the Lord taking oaths of what he's going to do in the days to come. And I think that's probably the focus of this passage, at least from my viewpoint, the guaranteeing of something coming to fruition in the days ahead. Okay, that's the focus. And I say that because if we focus on instances of swearing, you'll see like Paul in the New Testament, he'll say like, basically, I swear that what I've said to you is true. Like the things I've said are true. But this is more James kind of beckoning back to chapter 4 and also looking forward. He's talking about like, what power do we have to guarantee what is going to come forth? And what place does an oath have in our ability to guarantee anything that we say is going to come tomorrow, right? And so the Lord has the power. We read these passages. He makes these guarantees. He takes these oaths, and he says negatively, right, that those who are unbelieving and disobedient will not enter my rest. He has the power to guarantee that oath. He says that, I tell you the truth, I will bless you and multiply you for those who are children of faith. He has the ability to guarantee that future that will come to be. In the New Testament, Jesus comes along and clearly prohibits oath-taking, not by God, but by the people of God. I'll read Matthew 5. This is verses 34 through 37. Very similar to what his brother James says in our passage. Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. And anything more than this comes," he says, from evil. Right? And he tells us the reason for this prohibition of oath-taking is it's on display later in the Gospel of Matthew. If we go to chapter 23, and I'll read that for us in verses 16 through 23. You guys know that area where Jesus has the seven woes to the Pharisees and the scribes, and he says, "Woe to you blind guides who say if anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by this oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift on the altar that makes the gift on the altar or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it." He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." He says, you're hypocrites. So the scribes and the Pharisees, they're using the oaths for their own power, right? They're adding to God's word. They're going above the line for their own gain, and they're living in evil, as Jesus said. They're living by a lie. And what I mean by that is they're putting themselves in the place of God as though they have the power to determine the outcomes of oaths that are made. And the danger that Jesus spares us from is falling into the same delusion that the scribes and the Pharisees fell into. We are not God. None of us are. We don't have the power to guarantee outcomes, no matter what words we use to convince people otherwise, right? We too are prone to use swearing and oath-taking to control others and to hide our own deceit and to live as though we are God. This week, I was watching some videos on some of the YouTube videos. I'm not against the charismatic church movement. I know we have brothers and sisters that are charismatics, but you go on YouTube and you watch some of the videos that Mike Winger has put out about some of the things these prophets, so-called prophets, have been prophesying and out of Bethel Church and all over the place. And you watch the things that these guys and these ladies are doing, and it's utterly wicked. I mean, they're making promises upon people's lives in the name of God that they're going to receive these things. They're going to receive full healing. They're going to receive blessing if they give this much. They'll receive this much blessing. They're taking oaths. They're making promises in the name of God. And you look at the outflow from this. It's disgusting. It's absolutely evil. And I'm so thankful that there are people that are able to connect the dots and put these things into the light and call out what's going on. It's something that's just going on in the last couple weeks. And that can happen in any church movement. It's not just a charismatic issue, but that is something that's coming to fruition right now. And this is not the way for the people of God, right? Hence James's command to the church in our scripture today, do not fall into the same pattern as some before you. It's just it's a beautiful warning for the people of God. Again, brothers and sisters, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no is to be no, so that you do not fall under judgment. The call upon our lives is to integrity of speech, right? To be known by words of truth, words that align with Christ. I'm going to talk about, I think this is at the heart of the passage, of us being truth tellers. And two ways we do that are through our speech and through our actions. So let's look at our speech. Christ did not die on our behalf so that we would have to continue to justify our words by hiding behind oaths, right? He set us free to speak to those around us with such honesty and such credibility that we would not need to add anything to our words to further affirm our truthfulness or our legitimacy. We don't need to do that, and it's sinful for us to do it. Christ set us free from having to do that. Unfortunately, I'm sure I'm not unique in this. I've sat with many brothers and sisters time and time again and had them, I mean, just swear up and down that there is no deceit in their promises, that there's no reason to doubt the outcomes of what they have promised, right? Only to watch them turn around and to do the opposite of what they have promised. They reveal themselves to be hypocrites, right? Which just means to be play actors, to be putting a mask on, to be adding another layer over what is actually really true, and to be walking in a lie. And they produce different outcomes from what they have guaranteed. I'm sure I'm not, again, unique in this. I imagine many of you have experienced this. I've seen husbands abandon their wives and families. I've seen pastors disqualify themselves from calling the calling that God has placed on their lives, and no oath or promise was able to prevent that, right? There's no power in an oath or a promise, and I too have failed in keeping oaths that I have, promises I have made about tomorrow. So as God's people, we're called to live as he says we are, right? We're empowered by the Spirit of Christ in us to live in such a way that what you see or hear with us is what you get, right? Our words can be trusted, and our reputation precedes us, right? That's what we have, to speak in truth to one another. Paul said in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Right, we're empowered to be a people who love to stay on the line. Right, we love God because he's first loved us, and that propels us into a love for his word and a desire to stay close to him, as close to him as we can, to want his word to, Paul said, richly dwell within us. That means to so abundantly influence us for good. That God's word would so richly dwell in us, it would so abundantly influence us for good that others can't help but hear and trust that we are of the truth. This is a beautiful reality we walk into because of Christ and what he's done for us. He's freed us from speaking the lies. And so can this be said about us as we look at our lives? Is our speech or our yes and our no so saturated with the truth of Christ that others know that we can be relied upon? Do our words demand a gospel explanation for our way of life that would ultimately draw them to him, right? Do we speak in such a way to one another and to the lost that we just all kind of go like, for those who don't know Jesus, they go, why do you speak this way? Why do I trust you? Why do you seem to speak as you really are, and it demands a gospel explanation, right? And we have opportunities to speak to them about who it is that makes it possible for us to speak in such a way of truth. And we get to talk about Jesus. And this is the way for God's people. Again, I'll read the passage. My brothers and sisters, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you do not fall under judgment or separation. Again, the call upon our lives is to integrity also of action, to be known by actions of truth, right? The actions of Christ. to have integrity, to be... to have integrity in speech is something we've been granted access to. And to have integrity of action, we have been granted access to. To be credible is like the creeds, right? Creedal, we speak the truth through the creeds. We're credible. And to be credible in action is to have character, right? To have a great character. Paul says in the following verse from what I had read before in verse 16 and following verse 17 in chapter 3 of Colossians, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks through him to God the Father. And so what we are truly made of will be on display, not only through what we say, but through what we do, right? Our character in action is to be so credible, so in sync with our words and so saturated with the name of Christ and the power of Christ that everything in our lives vouches for our legitimacy as his sons and as daughters, as true, right? This is how Christ empowers us to live, in truly and in action. It's not a struggling on our own, right? Or a striving is probably a better word. It's Paul says it in Colossians 1:29, struggling with his energy that he powerfully works within us. Right? He is at work in us, and we are pressing forward, walking in true action. And can this be said of us as God's people? And again, no oath can guarantee this, not even oaths of greatest intention, right? If we consider our marriage oath, albeit good intention, is that oath able to prove that you are true? Are the words that you make in those promises, are they enough? And the answer is alone, no, they're not. We're required and empowered to show our character in our marriages as we show up day in and day out, and we reveal through our actions, right, that we are who we say we are. Again, this isn't a call to perfection for the people of God. This is just a call to honesty, right? For us to come out of hiding behind anything else, behind the false hopes of oaths or promises, and to live in the light, to live in the truth, and to be who we say we are, right? And to do what we say we're going to do. And we ultimately do this because this is the example that Jesus has set for us. And this is the example that he has called us to set for those around us. Considering Christ as our example, Jesus is he's the embodiment of truth, right? So if we want to know what truth is, we look to him, and what we see is what we get. Some of the translations say that there's no guile in him, right? There's no cunning, no craftiness. There's no deceit. And he said to Thomas in John 14:6 that, I am the way and the truth and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but through me, right? He is the truth. He said to the Jews who believed in him in John 8:31-32, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, right? So in Christ, we find the only embodiment of pure integrity to ever exist in all of the cosmos, and we find in him this invitation to live as he is, right? Live in the truth, both in word and in deed. There are no oaths required. This is part of your new identity as God's children. There's so much to say about who we are, who we used to be, and who we are now as new creations, and part of your new identity is this ability, this power, this desire to walk in the truth, right? To speak it, to live it out. No oaths, no promises. They lose their power. The power comes from you speaking and being who you say you are, right? And so this is the example that Christ has laid down for us, and we are to walk out this example with those around us. Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians, this is in chapter 4, if anybody wants to turn there. I'm going to read verse 15, and then I'll also read verses 17 through 25. Paul says in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. Now this I say, and I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They become callous, and they've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. He says in verse 20, but that is not the way that you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away, he says, falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So our example to those around us is to be one of putting off, or putting aside, or putting away falsehood. He says that in verse 25. And another way to say that is to stop living the lie. To stop living according to the lie. We are no longer trying to take the place of God. We're no longer acting as though we have the power to determine our own destiny or the destiny of those around us. We openly reject the Invictus theme. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Make me throw up. As we reject that way of thinking, because we have our God, right? His name is Jesus, and our trust is in him, and we are living in such intimacy with him that he is our guarantee, right? Our promise is, I'll go back to James 4 again in verse 15, here it is. If the Lord wills, we will live and we will do this or that. He becomes our boast, and he has empowered us to show up to speak what is true today and to do what is true today, and let our words and our actions speak for themselves, right? Let your yes be yes and your no be no today. This is what you've been empowered to do. Don't worry about tomorrow. As we close this morning, I just wanted to take some time for us to examine our lives, right? And just ask the questions, are we walking in truth? With integrity of speech and action, are the marks of our constitution, what we are made of, are they true? Right, when it comes to your life, is what you see what you get? And we can't answer that question for anybody else in here, really. But we can answer them for ourselves to the best of our ability, and it would be wise for us to do so, right? Because we don't want to waste our lives walking in lies, pretending to be something that we're not, and taking vows to cover our lies. This is no way for a Christian to live or to witness to the world, right? We're to walk in the truth with integrity in speech and action, and embrace the outcomes that follow. Christ Jesus traveled a great distance to impart this freedom to you and I, right? To spare us from the last word of James's verse, to spare us from judgment. And that word just means to spare us from separation. Christ died so that there would be no separation between you and him, that there'd be no separation between you and I, that there'd be no separation between you and those who are out and about, that we would be able to walk purely in the truth. And one of the ways that we do that is to forsake, to let go of the taking of oaths or the needing to add on to anything other than speaking the truth to one another and acting truthfully towards one another today because that's all we're promised. Don't live like tomorrow's guaranteed because it's not, right? Live today in the truth. This is what God has granted us the freedom to, and we should never take it for granted. So I want to, we're going to take communion together, as we always do, and Cynthia is going to play while we have the elements go out. And again, I would encourage you just this week, as you, before you take the elements, we'll take them together, but just spend time specifically quiet with the Lord. Yes, remember his life and death and burial and resurrection and ascension and promised return. And remember the freedom that he has given you in that to walk in the truth and to live in the truth, no longer bound by lies. And examine your own life and just ask that question. Does the Lord want to speak to you regarding anything that you may be hiding behind? Are there any masks in your life? Is there anywhere that you need to bring into the light before him, before your brothers and sisters? And examine yourselves before him, and then we'll partake in communion together after that.